All right. Well, we're going to take a look today at fulfilling the call of the Holy Spirit. And you know, we talk about this kind of thing a lot here because the calling that God puts on our individual lives is very, very important. You know, God created each one of us exactly like we are. I know sometimes we look at ourselves and we think, I might have done it a little different. You know, I wish I was a little better looking, a little more talented, a little stronger, a little faster, or whatever it is. But God made us exactly like he wanted us to be for the purpose that he has for us. And the purpose that God has for us is very, very important. You know, we've got our four fundamentals of the gospel. And the first is that you were created to be in God's family. God, when he created every person on the world, his desire was to have a personal relationship with them. He wanted you to be a part of his family. And the next fundamental is that sin is serious and it'll ruin your life. And we talk about that a lot here because most people don't understand what sin is. They think that their life is separate from God, and if they do the right thing, they're okay. And if they do something that's not right, then that's sin. But sin is a choice that we make to separate ourselves from God. And the result is we choose to do, say, and think things that he would not want us to do because we're not connected with him. We can't think the things that he wants us to think. We can't do the things he wants us to do because we're not thinking and we're not in a relationship with him. The Holy Spirit's not leading us at all. And the next principle is that you become a Christian when you give your life to Jesus Christ. That's when life begins. We saw that today. When this young man decided that he was going to live for Christ, he realized something is missing in my life, which is how most of us come. We think that we can pull our life together until we realize that it's not together. And there's something that's missing in our life. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and somehow we realize that God is calling our name, and that in a relationship with God, we can be complete. And Jesus Christ provides that for us. And when we give our lives to him, when we enter the kingdom, when we sing that part, the government rests upon his shoulders, how many of you agree that there's not a government on earth, including ours right now, that's resting on God's shoulders, okay? It's resting on men's shoulders, and they're making decisions that men get the benefit from, and the ones in power get the benefit from it, right? But our lives no longer rest on the government, not the national government, not any world government. Christ rules in my heart, and because of that, I've entered God's kingdom. And then that last fundamental that we have is God's got a purpose for your life. You were not saved in the family to sit on the couch and watch TV. It's the purpose that we have in our life, the calling we have on our individual life that God created us for to be an important part of his kingdom. That as we fulfill that, we are actually walking with and we see God equipping us, God empowering us, God going before us and orchestrating things. It's in the fulfillment of our purpose that we experience life with Christ. And there's a lot of Christians that don't understand that. They're not searching for their calling. What is it that God is calling me to do to serve him? What is my purpose today when I go to work or when I go to school or when I'm with my family? What is God's purpose for me? What does he want me to do? That's not the thought that's on their mind. And because of that, they don't understand why their relationship with God is vague. And why they feel drifting and why they have a hard time really experiencing God. And they want to come to a place where they're with people who are experiencing God and there's worship music and they can get into the flow and kind of let other people help them feel Christ and feel God. But that's supposed to happen inside your heart as you're walking through life minute by minute. And you can't experience that without understanding that God created you for a purpose. And that when you're serving him, you're fulfilling that purpose. That's why when Jesus called his disciples, the first thing he did is he let them know what the goal was. They were going to be fishers of men. And that's what God wants for us also. And we're going to just take a look at how this is expressed really from Isaiah, but how Jesus quotes from there. And this is when Jesus is really coming and announcing his ministry to his hometown. He's already been out and he's been doing things in Capernaum. And of course, his first miracle was in Canaan, which was just 8 miles away from Nazareth. But he hasn't come back since he's been preaching, and he hasn't come back since he's been doing miracles. He hasn't come back since people have started to recognize that he has been sent from God, and now he's come back. And so in Luke chapter 14, verse 16, we read, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. Now, this tells us a lot of things. One of the things it tells us is it was Jesus' custom to be a part of the religious community that he grew up in. And there's some other things that are in here that might be hidden a little bit to some of you, and that is that it's a little bit different in the Jewish religion, especially back in the ancient days, of how church was run or the synagogue was run. Here in our day, we hire a pastor. And of course, our lives are much different from theirs. And so we hire somebody who's got some extra time to meditate, to study, and to bring God's word. But in Jesus's day, you didn't become a part of the community until you had reached the age where you had been trained and you had learned yourself to read and to memorize the scriptures. Most of the scriptures you would have memorized, everyone in this room. Everyone in this room would have at least memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. And if you've read through Numbers and Leviticus, you realize how difficult that could be, right? It's why they did it in a song, and when you see them, they're chanting it because they got to have that rhythm to remember it. But they know the scriptures, and they discuss the scriptures. And everybody is kind of a mini theologian in here. And so when they had synagogue, the pastor didn't get up and didn't preach the sermon. The pastor kept all the religious things, like, you guys probably couldn't afford to have a Bible. I'd have one, but it would be a scroll. It'd be very, very precious to us. It would be kept in a box, and I would bring that out as the attendant of God's word, and I would set it up, and then Arthur would come up here because it's his turn. Every male would in a rotation, and sometimes it might take, depending on the size of the synagogue, it might take 3 or 4 years. You know, we talked about it the other day. We do a Thanksgiving here. And just the people sitting in this room that we have, and we're a little light because I know it's spring back. That's always the lowest attendance day of the year. I don't know why that would be, just because you lost an hour of sleep. But on a normal circumstance, it would take us about 5 years once a week to let everyone do the Thanksgiving. 5 years. And so you might not have your turn, but you're on a schedule and you're coming up. One week it's Tom, and the next week it might be Jerome, the next week it might be Jonathan, and so on. But you are expected as a member of the community to know the scriptures and to know how to interpret them. And so each person would come up, and there's a daily reading where they read through the scriptures. And so he would come up, you would read your part, and then you would explain what that means and what that means to your life and what that means to our community, okay? So there's two different theories of what's happening here. One of them is that this is Jesus' turn, and he has come back to take his place and to fulfill his religious duty of taking his turn to read the scriptures and to explain them. And if that's the case, then we know about when this was, because even today, through the schedule, Isaiah 61, which he's going to quote from, is read 4 weeks before the first of the year, which would be in early September. But there's another theory too. And the other theory is that Jesus came there, and because he was popular, normally if an influential, honored guest comes, well, they'll just... Everybody kicked that schedule back 1 week because, you know, we got Billy Graham in here, or, you know, Billy Graham comes, we're going to let him speak, right? And so he gets a chance to speak. And it's possible that Jesus came here and they saw him and knew what he was doing. And so they said, just come on up and you speak this week. And so the reading was there, but instead of reading what was assigned to be able to march through the Bible, he decided to change to someplace else. Because it does tell us that every eye is on him. And it could be because he's reading out of turn. He's picking what he wants, or it could be that God had orchestrated that so that he's there on the right week. Now, both of those things happen for us. How many of you have had things happen to whereas you don't know what's going to happen and what's going to fall in place, but when you get there, it seems like God just must have just had all these pieces together in front of you. You know, I tell my boys, don't worry about things because you just live for Christ and don't worry about whether you're going to have enough money for this or whether you're going to be able to get this job. You live for Christ, and before things happen that you need, God will put in place what you need. That's his responsibility, not yours. So it may be that Jesus came here on that day and it was just all laid out for him. It could have been that he came and he switched it to us, because sometimes we have the responsibility when God leads us to switch things around, don't we? But at whatever the case is, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him and there was a daily reading. And unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. Now, whether he was reading what he was supposed to, or it doesn't matter, because he's reading what God wanted him to. And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is a really interesting section of scripture. He is quoting from Isaiah, and he's saying, this is being fulfilled right now in me. And what's interesting about it is he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Now, unlike Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord was always in him. Jesus Christ came on this earth just like Adam did, with a relationship with God. None of us had that. All of us, until we're born again, the Spirit of God is not living in us. But the Spirit of God comes to live in us when we yield ourselves by our choice to God. We receive the forgiveness that he has provided for us through Jesus Christ, and we become his children, and he seals us with that Holy Spirit. Jesus had that from birth, but he's not talking about that. He doesn't say the Spirit of the Lord is in me. He says the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Who remembers in Jesus' life where the Spirit of the Lord came on him? Yes, that's when John baptized him. And what that was, it was the coronation of his what? His mission, his calling, his purpose. He was stepping up and publicly, God was signifying that this is who I have called to bring salvation to the world. This is his job. This is his purpose. And John baptized him, and the Spirit of God came upon him. It came on him. And the Spirit of God being on you and in you, it seems like semantics, but it really represents two different things. The Spirit of God is always in us. God is always with us. He's always working with us. He's always working in us or on us, depending upon where we're at. Until we're Christians, he's always working on us. But once we give our hearts to Christ, he's working in us to help us grow to maturity and become like Christ. And you cannot fulfill your mission for Christ if you first do not have God working and making you Christ-like inside. So what happens inside has to precede what happens outside. God can't just put his anointing or his calling. In the Bible, anointing is another word for calling or choosing. He can't just choose Jonathan to do something if Jonathan's character will not allow him to follow that through. Does that make sense? So we always have to be working on letting the Holy Spirit change us, mature us, grow us, and make us Christ-like, because God can only use us to the extent at which we can see and understand and react like Christ does. If Christ puts me in a difficult situation and I get upset and I blow my top, it's really hard for me to be able to convey the gospel to the people who are around me. If God puts me in a difficult place, and because he has developed that character of Christ, I can have faith in him and I can stay calm and gentle through difficult times, well, then God opens up a door for me to fulfill the calling. And so what's inside of me and the Spirit in me, it has to precede God's calling on me. A lot of people can't see their calling, and when they try to do things they feel they're called to, it never works out because they have not spent the time seeking God with the idea that they want God to change their hearts to make them holy and acceptable in His sight. And so the foundation and the strength to be able to carry out their calling is not there. They have to grow up first. We don't give really important jobs to our children. You know, you don't, my dad used to put it this way. He says, you don't send a Boy Scout out on a reconnaissance mission in enemy territory. You send a Navy SEAL, okay? And so we have to grow up to be able to do that. But the Spirit of the Lord, he says, is on me. In other words, God has put His calling on me because, let me just back up right there. Because of why? Because He has anointed or He has chosen. In the Old Testament days, when they used to anoint someone, like let me just put it a little differently. Remember when we brought the three of us up here, Dave and John and I, and you guys kind of prayed over us to go to the mission in Uganda? Well, they would have anointed us with oil. And they would have done that and laid hands and prayed for us, anointing us for that purpose that God had called us to. And so that's the symbolism there. And that's really as practical as anointing really is. And so he'd been anointed to preach. And what's interesting is when the Spirit of the Lord comes on somebody and gives them a special equipping and special power to do something that maybe nothing can be done in the flesh. In other words, like I'm up here preaching right now, you know, I might can put together a good sermon and it might tickle your interest, but it won't change who you are. If it's going to change who you are, it's because you heard God and it's because the Holy Spirit worked in your heart and you were convicted and He gave you the power to desire Him more than the things that pull you away from Him. And so the anointing always has a purpose. The Spirit of the Lord comes on somebody because God has chosen them. And that's why you see under this, there's a bunch of twos. He's chosen them too. And these are the things Jesus says that God has chosen them to do. Number one, He has anointed me or chosen me to preach the good news to the poor. Now, the good news, when we read in the Gospels, the good news is the imminent opening of the kingdom of God. That's what the good news is. The good news is this: you no longer have to drift through life trying to do things in order to hopefully earn God's respect enough that He might bless you. But God is opening the door to allow you to come into His kingdom, to be a part of His kingdom, to leave the kingdom of the world and become part of the kingdom of God. And that door is fixing to be opened. And He is anointed to preach that good news that they're no longer in the kingdom of Herod. They're no longer in the kingdom of Caesar. They're no longer in the kingdom of who they work for. But who is going to rule their lives is going to be the Lord God Almighty, their Creator, the one who made them and who loves them and has and knows the purpose for their life rather than just use them. And He speaks this to the poor. And a lot of times we read this and we think, okay, He's talking about people who don't have much money. And Jesus went to the poor. And a lot of times they were people who didn't have much money. Sometimes they were people who had a lot of money. But He is going to the poor. And oftentimes, when people don't have as much, they recognize their need more than when they have a lot. As a matter of fact, some of the richest countries in the world have some of the people who desire to be known by God the least. I've got a friend, and he's from a foreign country, and it's one of the European countries that is very, very wealthy. And he tells me that his family tells him when he goes over there to visit, they say, "Why would you want to be a Christian? What do you need? I mean, you know, we've got an easy work week. We've got plenty of money. We get to go on holidays, they call it, all over. Why would you want to be a Christian? What? I don't need anything. This is the kind of person that's talking about. As a matter of fact, the word poor is translated many different ways in different scriptures, but it could be translated beggar. And so what it's really saying is he's going to preach to those people who recognize they need something. And they are just crying out and begging that God would help them, that God would see them through, that God would show them what they need, and he would provide for them. He's talking about those people who are desperate. And most of us in this room know that, you know, we don't come to God when everything's going well. You know, I don't win the lottery and go, oh man, thank you so much. I'm going to serve you with this money no matter what. When people win the lottery, who are they thinking about? They're thinking about themselves and what they can buy to use this money because things are going great, right? But that's not the kind of people that God's looking for, because those aren't the kind of people who are looking to respond. He's looking for those who are poor, those who have this great gnawing need inside of them, exactly like Jerome, what your son came to you and said. He wants more. And what God wants us to do is what Jesus did. He explained to them where that more comes from. Our souls want more than what's in this world. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. A lot of people don't even realize that they are prisoners. You know, I was talking to somebody last week and they were talking about money and credit cards and things like that. And, you know, I was just talking with them about how easy it is to become a prisoner without realizing it with credit cards. You know, if you go to a college campus today, and as a matter of fact, it's probably a little less than it used to be, but 10 years you went to a college football game, they give you a free t-shirt. I mean, how many times you walk past a thing and there's a free t-shirt? Sign up for this credit card, give you a free t-shirt. Do you have a job? Doesn't matter. Just here's the t-shirt. Give you a credit card. And you get somebody from college who's away from the parents, they get this credit card, they know that they don't have that much money, they don't intend to spend it, but you know, everybody's going out, so they buy pizza, and they buy this or that. And I saw a thing on 60 Minutes where they were talking about college students who had run up $20,000 to $50,000 worth of debt and had killed themselves because they couldn't tell their parents. People had committed suicide because they were not mature enough to realize that they need some help to get out of it, but they just felt overwhelmed with debt. There are people who buy houses, and that house payment has them right here. And then something happens in the economy, or they lose their job, and they are a slave to that. I have had people who have come to me since I've been pastor and have told me, you know, I really feel like God is telling me that I need to invest in the kingdom of God, and I have never, ever honored God with my money. And I have not done that, and I feel convicted about it. But I have so much debt, I don't know how I can do it now. I feel like I've put myself in a place where I cannot serve God. I cannot be part of God's ministry because I'm a prisoner to the debt that I have. And money is not the only thing that can occur with. I know people who are part of social groups. When I was in high school, I used to be like this too. You know, it's really important for you to get involved with a group of people. And that group of people has some demands on what they want your behavior to be like if you're going to stay in that group. And I feel like I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner to the desires of other people. The Bible says that the fear of man is a trap. But I have been in a place where I was afraid of what my friends might think if I said or did something. There's all kinds of ways that we can become prisoners. Some people become prisoners to alcohol, to drugs. Nobody starts drinking and partying thinking they're going to be an alcoholic. But we have some people in here who've been married to one. And you don't just imprison yourself, you imprison those around you. And Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord has come on me because he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. and there is freedom for everyone. And that freedom is found in Christ. It's found in having a different mindset that enables you to be able to look at the situation and let God help you get out of it and to become free. And that's who Jesus is looking for. He's looking for people who are poor in heart, poor in spirit, whether they're rich or whether they're poor. I've known some very poor people who are pretty proud. And I've known some rich people who are pretty proud. But God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And I've known some people who are really bound up and they have created a life that they feel like they're trapped in. And Christ was sent to them to help them become free. To recover and recovery of sight to the blind. It's interesting how this one comes after those two. Because the fact is that we continually put ourselves in different prisons. And how many of you have seen somebody who has found freedom from addiction and drugs only to become an alcoholic? Or something else like that. Or a sex addict. Or something like that. Because recovery of sight to the blind, that's people who just cannot see what God is trying to do. They cannot see who God is. They cannot see what life is about. They cannot see the road in which they should walk. They cannot see what the right thing to do is. And they're continually making the wrong choice, and they never understand it's the wrong choice until the consequences come. Whether it's keeping their family in line, or whether it's their temper, or whether it's whatever it is, not being able to see how does God want me to live. And Christ came for those people. He didn't come to gather the people who got it all together. He came to gather those people who could not see, because he wanted to open the blinds and allow the light to come in. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he was sent to release the oppressed. You know, it's really interesting. There are a lot of oppressed people in this world. And some of them are in situations in which they're never physically going to get out of that oppression. Some of you are in places where you might be in a job where you have a very oppressive boss. But you're in a place right now where you can't leave that job. And maybe the way the economy is now, you have a better chance than other times. But all of us have been in places where we're in a situation that's tough and we can't really get out of it. Some of you have been in school and you've had a professor that's really, really difficult. And he's not treating you fairly. But you got to have that class to graduate. And you're going to have to go through that. And Christ has come to let us know, and I love what we just sang, the government is on his shoulder, and he is the one who rules in my life. And even if I'm in an oppressive situation, I can still do what God wants, and God will work. Every position that I get into, as a matter of fact, what's really, really interesting is even in the Bible, it talks about if you are a slave, don't seek to get out. But stay there and serve God where you are. And that's a really, really tough concept to think about. And it's a little bit different when you're a slave. Don't seek to run away. As a matter of fact, Paul, in one of his letters, is talking about a slave who did run away. And then he became a Christian. Well, instead of being a refugee in flight hunted, he went back. And Paul wrote a letter with him and said, hey, basically he said this, that's your Christian brother. You shouldn't be treating him like a slave. And I'm sending him back, and I'm telling him, look, if there's anything that he owes or any punishment that comes, you put it on me. But you need to treat him like a brother. But you can't always change how the world is. And people can sometimes live in a difficult place. It doesn't mean they can't be free. It doesn't mean they can't see God working. And it doesn't mean that when they follow God, that God can't do some miraculous things. Sometimes he releases the oppressed. Sometimes he frees the oppressed. Sometimes he uses the oppressed to shame the oppressor. But at whatever calling that God has you, you can be free in there, and that burden can be lifted that makes you bitter, that makes you angry, that makes you where you cannot be the person God wants you to be because of what someone else is doing. Because you have to be the person that God wants you to be, or there's no peace inside. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He's here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's the year in which God sets people free, where we realize that no matter what's been happening in our lives, God loves us. No matter how other people treat us, God treats us well. And God wants to treat us well. And I can't blame what happened that happened by someone who was not following God and did something that God would not want him to do on God. I can't let what the world does sour my relationship or my view of who God is, because He's the one who loves me and wants to guide me out of it. And so I have to be able to release that to the Lord. Then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, if we were looking at that physically like the Jews were at that time, they were expecting Christ to defeat the Romans and set up a world in which there were no tears, there was no evil, and that justice was everywhere. And we would look at that 2,000 years later and say, it didn't happen. Because that's not what Christ is talking about. That world is coming. He came to set us free, to live in a way where the light can be shown and people can be rescued out of that world before the curtain is put down and no one else enters the kingdom of God. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So fulfilling the call of the Holy Spirit, John 20, 21, Jesus says this, "Again I say, peace be with you." That's what Christ brings to us, a peace that enables us to follow God no matter what, because we know He will take care of us. We know there's a purpose in it, and we know that if we follow God, He is going to do something wonderful. "As the Father sent me," and that was the coronation of Him starting out on that mission, "so I am sending you." So in closing, what I want you to do is I want you to look at those verses again as your calling. Because God wants the Holy Spirit not just to be in you, He wants the Holy Spirit to be on you. On you in a way that you change the world, your world. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." I want you to read those verses again. And I want you to think about how true is this in my life. Because these are the attitudes that God wants us to have. This is what God wants us to be looking for. If the Spirit of the Lord is on me, it's going to be dealing with people, because they're the only thing that's going to travel to the next world. And what Jerome said about his son, that is the love that God wants us to have for him and for others. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Do I understand what the good news is? And am I looking for people who are desperate? People, when they're in that point of time where things have fallen apart and they are looking for something, am I looking for them? Am I the type of person who's saying this? When I see somebody who is hurting, when someone who is hopeless, with someone who needs some help, I want to help them physically, but I want to give them more than that too, because I know their hearts are open for more. Do you look to reach out to the poor and to help them see the kingdom of God? The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. Do people who are prisoners scare you? Do you want to distance yourself from them because they might make your life difficult? Or when you see someone who's trapped, does your heart go out to them? Do you want, if you possibly can, to find a way to help? However it is that the heart that you have? Are you looking to help people who are trapped get out? Or are you trying to step back so your life doesn't become too complicated? The Spirit of the Lord is on me. because you are sent to bring recovery of sight to the blind. Sometimes when conversations are difficult, do you feel like, man, I just can't get involved in those? I don't know what I would say. Or when you see somebody who is blind, do you have a desire and want to, if you possibly can, help them see things from a different perspective where they can be able to live life and to be able to pull their life together in a way that right now they can't? All of us have seen people where we say they're their own worst enemy. And they're hard to deal with. But God is calling us to deal with them. That's who Jesus dealt with. He dealt with some difficult people. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because I am called to release the oppressed. Do we think about ourselves and our own safety? What's best for us? Or do we have a heart that says, you know, I see the problems that are happening when I see injustice. If I can do anything about it, I'm going to. I want to step out and I want to help those people who are in difficult times. And if I can't help them get out of it, I want to help them find Christ in it. Because they may be in a situation where they can't get out, but they can serve Christ, and there's no telling what he's going to do in those situations. But I want to help. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because I am called to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. A lot of times people don't believe God loves them, but he does. A lot of times they don't think that God will help them, but he will. A lot of times I've met people who thought the reason they're in their situation is because God didn't love them and he did this to them. And we're the voice to help bring light into that darkness. Now, what Jesus left out from Isaiah 61 is this verse. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the day of the vengeance and because of preaching those other things and the day of the vengeance of our God. And that's the part that sometimes is difficult when we have to let people understand that if they're separated from God, they're separated from God. And that's not going to get better later. It's going to get worse if they pass into this next world and they haven't found him. Jesus did do it this way. After he had quoted that, and after he had said a few more words in Luke 25, he says this, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel. This is the religious group that wasn't serving God the way he wanted them to. Many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. So in other words, Jesus is saying this, like all you religious people right here, you know, when Elijah was here and that rain didn't come, God didn't help any of you. He went to somebody that you would not want to speak to. You would not allow in your house. That's who he helped. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, and yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And you remember what they wanted to do. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. And so sometimes we have to be willing, just like Jesus, to go proclaim these things even when they're not heard. We have to be willing to put ourselves out there even if we might have people turn against us. But we are going to do the things that God wants us to do. We're going to see the people that God wants us to see. And we're going to reach out with the good news. Well, I want you just to close your eyes for just a moment. And I want you just to think about that one little phrase, the Spirit of God is on me. And I want you just to take a moment with God and just converse with him about what that means to you and about how you need his help, either to be freed or to bring freedom. So let me give you just a few moments just to pour your heart out to the Lord. Father, as we think about those words, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And we realize that you did create us with a purpose. And you are calling us to fulfill that purpose. Father, we don't want to be like those people that wouldn't listen. We easily let the distractions of life and the other loud voices that shout to us cover up the still, small voice of God that is calling us to live a life of love, a life worthy of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And so, Father, we ask you to open our hearts to you. We don't want to be in that group that doesn't listen and, when pushed, gets angry and upset and turns on you. Especially if we've gone our own way and it didn't work out the way we wanted, we don't want to be blaming that on you. We want to find your way for our life. And we know that all that you have to give us comes when we give ourselves to you. And the love that you have for us, we find it as we give it away to others. Please open our hearts to see how self-focused we are, and give us compassion for those around us that are hurting. Give us strength to be able to step in where it's difficult. Turn our hearts to you. Set us free. We thank you, and we love you, and we want to be filled with your love. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'll stand with me, we're going to finish by singing a prayer to God. And it's a prayer that we need to be singing pretty consistently. Because as we grow and we see things in our life that need to mature, we need to repent, to change our hearts and our minds, and to walk closer to Christ.